We're going to continue in our series through the book of Proverbs, and if you would, stand for the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to read out of Proverbs chapter 24, starting with verse 30. 24, starting verse 30. We'll read through 30 through 34. It says, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we have wisdom laid out in front of us and that your word is a hidden treasure of mine, just precious jewels of diamonds, a minefield of knowledge. Help us to engage in that, hear from you, and to apply it to our lives. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear today. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. All right, so we are in the book of Proverbs, and last week we looked at the worth of wisdom and that we saw that wisdom is more valuable than gold and silver and precious stones, and it brings to us wisdom, guidance, instruction, knowledge to keep us from a lot of errors, and it blesses us in our path. And so today I want to continue in this, and I want to talk about the work of wisdom, the work of wisdom, and we're going to talk about our work. So when we talk about work, we got to have first the right perspective about work. First off, let us notice this truth, that in the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, he ordained them to work, okay? Work is not a result of the fall, okay? It's not a curse to work. It is ordained from heaven. When he created Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden to till it, to work it, to oversee it, to cultivate the ground, and to oversee and steward his creation. So we know that work is a holy thing, okay? So when we understand that, it helps give us perspective on our work, okay? The one thing that we've got to understand as well is that there is one God. We are not him. He is sovereign over all. He knows the future. When we look at the book of Proverbs, what we're going to do is we're going to look at several different passages of Scripture that talk about work. Now, Solomon is writing this to his son, gathering wisdom for his son. And like often when you're trying to give wisdom to your son, you have to repeat yourself. Amen? And you got to repeat yourself over and over and over. And what you see in the book of Proverbs is you see a lot of repetition. It says the same thing, maybe in different ways, multiple times, hopefully so that our thick skulls can get it. Amen? So we're wanting to hear the same thing over and over. And what we realize is this, is that God is in control, that we plan for our future, but God ultimately is in charge of our future. So in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, it says this, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow holds. That's the exact same thing when James is writing his letter. He goes back to the book of Proverbs and he uses this and he says this. When you make plans for your life, don't say that in next year I'm going to go to this such and such city and make this purchase and do this trading, or the next day I'm going to go here or there. No, instead what you should say, the Lord willing, I will go and do such and such. Because God is in control. And so in Proverbs 16, verse 3, it says this, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Now, in verse 9, it explains this, how this happens, is that the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his step. That's Proverbs 16, 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So here's what we do. When we recognize that our work, it's a holy work, that God's in control of our future. That doesn't mean that we don't plan, that we don't have dreams, that we don't set goals, that we don't make out, here's what I want to do. I need to go to school. I need to get this degree. I want to pursue this trade. And you make plans. So what we're called to do is to recognize that work is from God, make plans, have a dream, have a goal, lay it out, but then we lay it down at the throne of God and say, Lord, you direct, you help, you guide. Whatever you want to do with my life, it's yours. Here's my plans. Here's my goal. Here's what I set out to do. But I know that you are ultimately in control, and I submit to your ways. I commit my works, my plans, my goals to the Lord. And when I do that, he will establish his plan for my life. Now, it doesn't always go the way that we planned it. Have you noticed that? If you've lived long enough to know that sometimes your plans don't go like you planned them, that doesn't mean that God's not in it. Okay? Have you ever went traveling somewhere and you got this GPS system and you put in your destination, right? And oftentimes there's three different routes that it'll pull up and it'll tell you how long it's going to take to do this and if you go this way or that way. And if you're like me, most of the time you try to pick the fastest route, right? You want to get there the fastest, the quickest. And many of us, we have plans for our life and we want the fastest route. We want point A to point B. Lord, here's my plans. Do it now, right? But sometimes he takes the scenic route. Sometimes he takes you on a different route. Sometimes he changes the turn in your life. Does that mean that God's not involved and God's not a part in leading? No, it means that I have committed my plans to the Lord. And if he redirects my life to the left, then I gladly go to the left. And I allow him to establish my path. Does that make sense? When I recognize that I must submit my work and my life into his hands, then whatever I plan and all the things that I have down and my goals and my dreams, I lay it in before him. I know that whatever he desires for my life to happen and accomplish, he will make a way somehow, some way. Even if it seems like I am way off from where I think I should be, God may have you right where you're supposed to be. So you keep listening to the Lord. It's a holy work. Not only is it a holy work, but we're called, it's a hard work. It's a hard work. We're called to work hard. We're called to work hard. Psalm 21 verse 5 says this, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." Now look at that. There's two key words in this proverb, diligent and hasty. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. Those who are hasty comes to poverty. Because remember, we're committing our works to the Lord. So we study, we work, we earn our degrees, we acquire more knowledge. We're a lifelong learner. We always seek wisdom and knowledge. And as we do that, we commit our plans to the Lord. We are diligent. Diligent means to be consistent, careful, energetic in movement, in motion, focused in our life. Hasty is quick. Rash. Have you ever been around somebody that's always making rash, hasty decisions? You know, it's like, oh, a new opportunity comes up, and then immediately, boom, they're gone to do that new thing. They didn't think about it. They didn't pray about it. They didn't seek God's will about it. They just, boom, rushed and did it, right? We often do this with our money, okay? If you're not aware yet, most Americans cannot handle money very well. I don't know if you know that. But we have a problem with hastiness when we go shopping. A lot of people, they see something and they're like, oh, I got to have it. Oh, I want this, I want that, I'm going to do this, we're going to go here, oh, I got to go here. And then before you know it, they've got all kinds of debt and they have absolutely nothing they really need. They have all kinds of stuff they wanted, but nothing that they needed, right? And so being hasty and making rash, quick decisions without prayerful thought and consideration is not wise. Chapter 12, verse 11 says this, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." Do you see that? Worthless pursuits. That's, again, that is an unfocused life. That's someone that's never thought about, here's what I want to do with my life, here's my goals, here's what I want to do, I commit it to the Lord. No, you're just off doing worthless pursuits, getting in clubs, agendas, things, causes, that goes absolutely nowhere. Chapter 12, verse 27, Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man, again, notice that word diligent again, that diligent man will get precious wealth. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the what? Diligent is richly supplied. Diligence. Keep plugging along. Don't quit. Keep focused. Follow through. Why? Because there are no get-rich-quick schemes. There's no get-rich-quick schemes. Now, there's people that try to pitch you one of those, right? Some of you may have been involved in some of those. And it goes like this. Someone will come up to you and they'll go, "Hey, would you like to have an extra $2,000 a month?" And you're like, "Well, yeah, to have extra $2,000 a month. Well, we're going to have a meeting at my house, and I'm going to kind of show you some things of how to do it. You know, whether it be Amway or some whatever multi-market level thing that's going on." And they're lying. Because it's not easy. You can't just easily make $2,000 a month. Now, what they should say is like, "Hey, would you like to earn an extra $2,000 a month?" "Why, sure, I'd love that. That sounds awesome." "Well, it's going to take a lot of hard work. You're going to have to make a lot of phone calls. There's going to be people hang up on you. You're going to make a lot of friends, not friends anymore. You're going to have to bug harass people until finally you convince them that what you're doing actually works and is good for them. It's going to take much effort because there are no get-rich-quick schemes, okay?" And some of you, you're thinking, "Man, if I can just hit that lottery, if I just hit that lottery, all my worries are going to be gone." Wrong. Look at the statistics of the people who win the multi-million, the billions, gazillion lottery, whatever. The majority of them go bankrupt within several years. Okay? No, instead, chapter 20, verse 4 says, "The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son," chapter 10, verse 5, "but he who sleeps in harvest who is a son who brings shame." It's meaning if you're not willing to work in the off season, when the harvest time comes, you're going to have absolutely nothing to eat. Nothing. You're not going to have anything. If you're not willing to do the work, when you don't see the results, you'll never see the results. And if you've not sown and plowed, when the harvest time comes, guess what? You'll have nothing to eat. And Paul addresses laziness in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 when he says, "This is a command I gave you. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies." He says, some of you are too sorry and lazy to work, and you want to bum around everybody else and get their food. If you don't work, he says, guess what? You don't eat. If you're able to work and you're not willing to work and you're lazy, guess what? You don't eat. It's like, "Well, I need some food," but you got a cell phone, a pack of cigarettes in your pocket, and beer in the back seat, but you need food. Did I say that? I mean, I know I was thinking it, but I didn't know I said it. You go blow your money on stupid, foolish things, and then say, "I don't have any food." If you don't work, you don't eat. That's what the Bible says. Chapter 10, verse 26 says, "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him." Laziness. Have you ever been around just somebody that won't hit a lick? I mean, you ever worked with somebody, they're just lazy? They actually work harder trying to get out of work than doing their work. And they're lazy. Lazy people are annoying. That's what the Bible says. It's like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. They just irritate you, irritate the living daylights out of you because they're dead weight. They won't do anything to help. The Bible says you shouldn't be lazy. Proverbs 22, verse 29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Do you see a man skillful in his work? Do you see a man that's diligent, that's plugged along? Do you see a lady that's diligent and she's plugged along and she works hard and skillful at what they do? They'll be promoted. They will succeed. They will achieve. They will be successful. Back when Caleb was 9, he played on a 9 and 10-year-old football team in Lexington. And they had 22 players on this little 9 and 10-year-old team, and they had a lot of really good players. And it was an undefeated team. I think they only gave up one touchdown all season, it was a pretty stacked team. Well, Caleb, at the time, was the one that was the last one going across the line in each sprint, right? So anytime they'd line up and do work, Caleb was the last one. They'd run around the football field, Caleb was the last one in line, you know? And they'd do drills, and he just struggled being the not the last one. He had battled asthma and some stuff, and I'd watch him, and I'd be thinking, come on, Caleb, you got it, you know, and come on, let's do this. And he'd get put in a game, and he'd get out there, and man, he'd play his hardest the minutes he got, and he never quit. He was diligent at it. He might not have been the fastest, but he never stopped and walked. He always finished. And so at the end of the season, they won. You know, they had their party at Gaddy Town, and they're giving away trophies. And the coach had made up a nickname for all of the players. And they were giving them out. And they said, now this young man right here, he's not the fastest on the team, but he never quit. And so we're going to give this to No Quit. And they named him No Quit. And that's been his nickname ever since. And we still will use that name for him, No Quit, No Quit, because he never quit. You know, and still today, he's getting back into football, and he's got to earn a spot, you know. He's not the last one now, but he's still working hard. And I told Caleb, I said, if you want to play, you're going to have to earn your spot. You're going to have to knock somebody down in front of you and prove that you've got a spot on the team. You're going to have to earn that spot. You can't quit. You got to keep sharpening your skills. You got to keep plugging away. You got to keep doing it. Because can I help some parents here today? Because some of you parents have a hard time if your kid's not starting every game or if they're not the one that's making all the points or doing all the stuff. Can I just tell you that the likelihood of your kid going to the NFL or Major League Baseball is about zero? Okay? All right? So you need to teach your kid the value of work, that you teach them to work hard, to persevere, to keep it up, to keep going, to don't quit, to keep putting the effort in. And parents, please, quit just acting like idiots, okay? Just please, just some of the stuff you say on the ball fields or on the sidelines are just crazy, okay? Makes you look foolish. The way that you approach the coach and the things that you say and ask them make you look like a fool. And the things that you post on Facebook are not helpful, okay? So what you do is you teach your kid, you work hard, you keep it up, and when you get in, you do the best you can in the time that you're given, and then you let it go from there. Yeah, I think that's a good thing to clap on. Teach them how to work it. Work, effort, diligence, okay? Eventually, when your time comes, seize the opportunity. I think good work ethic is something that would be valuable in our culture today. What do you think? So not only do we need to have hard work, but we also need to have honest work. honest work. We need to have good ethics. Okay, look at chapter 11, verse 1. It says this, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. It says it two times in chapter 20, verse 10. It says, unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Verse 23, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. And so when you would buy and sell and purchase, it would be, they would take their grain and they would go in, they would weigh it out, and they would barter and trade. And what some would do is they would tip the scales in their favor. They would weight the scales, meaning that they would rip people off. They would have people pay more than what they should be paying. And God says, that's not good. When you deal with people, and when you do business with people, and the way that you work, it should be done with honesty and integrity and just. It should be just. You should not try to take advantage of people. You should be fair in how you deal. Chapter 16, verse 30 says, whoever winks his eyes plans dishonest things. He who purses his lips brings evil to pass. Okay? Whoever winks his eyes plans dishonest things. It's kind of like that. Hey, I've got a good deal for you. Right? It's kind of like that timeshare salesman. Right? You ever been to one of those? Yeah, you get a free meal. You walk away, that meal cost you $10,000. Whoa, what just happened? They'll bring you in there, and now sometimes I just like to listen to these salesmen for comedy relief, because it's quite comical sometimes the things that they do. They'll bring you in, you know, and they'll sit there and they'll lay it all out, and they'll start talking, telling you about all these great deals that they have for you. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, like it's magic, the manager will come in and they'll go back. And then they'll come, he'll go away or she'll go away, and then she'll come back and lay something on the table and he'll be like, we don't do this for everybody. This is a once in a lifetime opportunity. You got to sign today, though, because it ain't going to be good unless you sign it today. And they'll sit there, and they'll try to find anything they can, right, to relate to, you know, and they'll have stuff up there. And when they find out, like, I'm in the ministry and things like that, I had this one guy say, oh, you see that right over there on my shelf? That was personally blessed by the Pope. I was like, where do I sign? Wow. No. You've got to be careful of those seemingly good ideas. You got to watch after people are dishonest. You got to look after, there are people who are trying to scam you and try to take your money and get you into partnership doing things that you really probably shouldn't do. Because chapter 11, verse 3 says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. The integrity of the upright. See that word upright? Honest. Integrity. If you have a job, you need to be honest where you work. You're honest with your boss. You're not trying to cheat, steal from your boss. If you are the boss, you deal honestly and pay your people fairly. And you treat them with dignity. Right? So anyone who recognizes their work as a holy work, and they institute hard work and honest work, it will become helpful work. It'll be very helpful, not only to them and their family, but to their organization or company and the people in their city or county. Look at chapter 11, verse 10. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. You see that? What's that saying? Is that when good, godly people are in position of authority, It should be bring blessing to those underneath, right? So if you are a boss or you own a company, then the people that work for you should be blessed because you are the owner. Because you're dealing justly and fairly, and so there should be blessing. And so in a theoretically, it should be that if a politician is a good, godly, God-fearing, Jesus-following, loving person, then it should make the city better. But the problem is, you have a lot of politicians who will say they love the Lord, but they don't. But if you are in charge and you are the boss or you own the business and you are a godly man or woman, guess what? That means the people underneath you should be blessed. They should have a great experience. Why? Because you're serving and you're worshiping the Lord and you're ruling and governing or organizing like God would want you to. Proverbs 22:22 says, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them." He's saying, do not take advantage of someone. Even when you have the power to do so, even when you can manipulate, even when you can abuse, even when you have the power to do whatever you want, do not do that. Do not rob the poor, even if you have the power to do so. Why? Because you are supposed to be just and right. I like to read about people's lives, and there's a guy by the name of Milton S. Hershey. Has anybody ever heard of that guy? The last name probably gave it away, right? The Hershey bar, right? Well, he was born in the mid-1850s, and he had a dream and a desire and a go to make candy and to be wealthy through making candy. And he went through several different cities to try to be successful. He went to Denver. He went to New York, Chicago, New Orleans, and he failed at all of those. But he was diligent and persistent, and he kept going on. Well, he developed this candy, this caramel or caramel, however you want to pronounce that, tomato, tomato, right? Caramel candy that was highly successful and really enjoyable, and people bought it and purchased it, and he was having great success with it, but it still wasn't what he still wanted to perfect, milk chocolate. And so some other person came and offered to buy the company from him in the late 1800s, and they bought that company from him for $1 million. Now, I would take $1 million now, right? But think about what $1 million was worth back then, okay? It's a lot of money. However, that's not where he got his wealth, because he then perfected the chocolate bar. He realized that fresh milk made better chocolate. And so he moved to Pennsylvania in the middle of a dairy farm, and he began making the chocolate bar, the Hershey chocolate bar. And oh, it was amazing. It was wonderful, and people loved it. And instead of his men having to leave their families and drive in and stay in these places to work, he said, you know what? What we should do is we should build homes around this place so that people's families can stay intact. And so he built homes around the industry there. He built homes, schools, he built churches, and he built this place so that people could work and they could live right there. And not only could he be a wealthy man and he be blessed, but he didn't feel like his wealth was just for him. He wanted to be a blessing to other people. He met the love of his wife. They were married, and they couldn't have children. Now, Hershey dropped out of school at a young age, but he never stopped learning. He was a lifelong learner, trying to develop his trade and skill and knowledge in that. But he couldn't have children because of that. Him and his wife started an orphanage for boys. He wanted to make sure, one, that they had a place to live and go to, and they were cared for. And he also started a school for them so that they could be educated, because he knew the value of that education. And he was huge in blessing the people that worked for him. There's a time when the Industrial Revolution, when there's industry starting and and equipment, machines. They brought in this thing to Hershey, and they said, look at this new machinery that we've got. It can make more chocolate bars for you. It can make your income grow, and, I mean, it can just be amazing for your business. They said, it can take the place of 100 of your men. Once he heard that, he was like, get rid of it. I don't want it. Because that means 100 of families would be affected by this. Because he cared about the families. Now think about this. This is a whole paradigm shift. Okay? Now there is nothing wrong with being wealthy. Nothing wrong with being wealthy. In fact, if I have a choice to be wealthy or poor, guess I'm going to choose wealthy, right? Okay, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy, because if you don't have money, you can't bless people with money, okay? So there's nothing wrong with being wealthy, but what if there's a paradigm shift in how we thought about wealth? What if godly men and women began creating businesses and companies, and they were the CEOs and the bosses, that had the idea that I'm not just going to be wealthy for my own well-being, but I'm going to be wealthy so that I can be a blessing to families in my community and make the community better because of what God has done in my life? That would be a whole different paradigm shift, wouldn't it? What would it look like if the CEOs and the bosses were more worried about the people that worked for them than the stockholders? Be different, wouldn't it? Because do not be deceived. The God of America is the mighty dollar. That's the God we worship. People will rob, steal, cheat, lie, finagle, and demolish people for money. What would happen if those who had wealth and that were godly said, how can I just not have wealth for me and blessing for me, which is not a problem, and how can I be a blessing to my church, to my community, and those around me? Well, I think there'd be a really neat shift happen in the culture, don't you think? It's not just all about what I can get, but it's also about what I can give. Does that make sense? Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8. Let's go to 31, verse 8. It says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. This is a call against corruption and injustice. Proverbs 24, verse 23 says this, these are also sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good. Okay? Partiality in judging is not good. You have to have, someone needs to have a fair trial. You can't be bought with a bribe. If somebody just pays you money, oh, I'm going to side with you. No. Partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, you are in the right, will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations, but those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. When you're trying to be helpful, not only through your wealth and as you do, you also have to be helpful in the things that are right, okay? If you're going to jump on the bandwagon of a cause, which that seems to be a lot of things that we do today now in a society, as we jump on causes, you got to make sure that it's a godly cause, okay? There are injustices that happen. What we see happening in Virginia right now, if you ever think that you're more special because of the color of your skin, you are sadly mistaken. Right? Just because you're white doesn't make you more special. Just because you're black doesn't make you more special. Just because you're yellow, red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. That's what we learned as a little kid, right? And so when I see, you know, KKK and Nazis, I'm not for that, right? That's not of God, okay? But I also got to be leery, because there's some causes that will elevate and normalize sin And that's not just and right either. If I try to carry on a cause that is immoral or not biblical, that's not righteous. God's not approved of, he doesn't approve that. That's not a just cause. But when a true injustice is being done, it is wise to make a stand. But you got to make sure that you're standing for the right and just godly cause, because there's all kinds of causes you can get into that goes against God's word. And that is not doing what is right. Blessed are those who call out wickedness. There are some instances when you call out wickedness, people don't like to hear. Okay? So it's not always going to be popular. But don't be fooled. If your cause or what you stand for goes against God's word, it's not a just cause. And it's not a godly cause. And it doesn't get the applause of heaven. Because if we forget this last part of work, we'll miss it all. And that is, we are to have a heavenly work. It says in Proverbs, what's the 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. See that? Whoever captures souls is wise. The New American Standard finishes it off like this: whoever wins souls is wise. Okay? Now, if you want to be a part of something that really makes a difference, be in the business of gospel witness. Tell people about the truth and love of Jesus. Tell people about grace through his cross. Tell people about how you don't have to stay in your sin. You can be redeemed and made new. That all things have become new. The old things have passed away, and behold, now all things are new. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. I don't have to live like I used to live. I don't have to be who I used to be. You know, the big thing right now in our culture is you just need to be yourself. But what if yourself is really, really bad? You know, I don't want to be myself. I want to be who God wants me to be. I want to be changed. I need to be changed. Because if I'm left to myself, I'll do selfish things. But when God changes me and makes me into who he wants me to be, I want to be what he wants me to be. I don't want to be who I am. I want to be who he makes me. I want to follow him. I want to lead people to Jesus. I want to share my faith. I want to be someone who goes to work and is not miserable all day long. Here's the problem. Most of you will spend more with people that you work with than you will with your family. Most of you spend more of your day with people you work with and at your job than you do any other time of day. And a lot of Americans hate their job. And they're miserable. And so what that tells me is we got a lot of miserable people walking around. Right? Ugh. Got to go to work today. You know? And we're just miserable. Well, if work is from God, and I commit it to him, and it's a holy work, and I work hard, and I'm honest, and I'm helpful, and I see it as a heavenly calling, then maybe there's some way I can redeem this work. What if you go to your job, and you use it as a way to witness about the glory of Jesus? What if you're actually the encourager and not the complainer? What if you will be the person who will, when you see somebody down, lift them up, that's praying for your boss, not always critical, that's praying for those around you, and when you walk in on Monday, you walk in with a different attitude to say, Lord, you've placed me here for a reason. I'm going to be around these folks. I like some of them, and I don't like some of them. Help me like the ones I don't like. And help me develop greater friendships with the ones that I do like. But all the while, let me be a witness for your glory. Let your light shine before men so they see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus said, do not let your light be hidden by a bushel. Don't hide your light. Let it shine. Let your light shine. Now, if you're the person that's lazy and a sluggard and don't do your job, don't tell anybody you go to Living Water Church. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. No. No, we are to be the people who are we're thankful for God for the job that we have. If we don't like the job that we have, we keep doing our due diligence until we get the job we want to have. And we don't complain, and we don't argue, and we don't fight, and we don't fuss. No, we bring peace and love and joy and the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus everywhere we go. And we encourage people that, hey, there is a God who loves you and saves you and redeems you, and you can be changed. Wonder what it would look like if every single person here that's right here in just this service alone, if you'd begin making a list of everybody you work with and the people that you work for, and you begin praying for them. What would happen if you go into work on Monday and you got a smile on your face? That just freaks some people out. What are you happy for? It's Monday. I'm here for the joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. What would it look like if you actually just blessed those that were around you? I'm telling you, it'd be something, wouldn't it? Let's be those people. Let's walk in wisdom. Let's see the value of God's word and the treasures that it gives us, and it's telling us how to work. This is wisdom from God. That we are to see our job as a holy work. We commit our day to Him, and we work hard, and we work honestly, and we're helpful to others, and it's heavenly focused. How can I share and invite somebody to the Lord? How many of y'all know a friend or family member, somebody you work with, they don't know Jesus? They've never confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. Anybody raise your hand? Okay. Let's make a list. Let's start praying for them. Actually, we could get a jump start on that. And when we have our invitation time, we could come to the altar and we could pray for the people that we work with and work and those who we work for. If you're a boss or a leader, why don't you pray for the people that work for you? Let's see what God wants to do. What do you think? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, we can get distracted very easily in life. We can become hasty. We can pursue worthless things. We can get bitter and angry. We can rally for something that's not of God. There's so many things, Lord, that can deter us from the holy calling of work that you've called us to. So, Father, I pray that you would help us all to list, make a plan, and then lay it down at your throne and say, Lord, whatever you want in my life, that's what I want. God, let us be hard workers. Let it be said that those who are Christians that go here, that, man, they work hard, and they're honest, and they're helpful. And Lord, may it be said that there are other people who come to know the Lord because of their faithfulness. Because truly is the wise person, the proverb says, who captures souls. Lord, help us to be soul winners for your glory. May we pray and seek your purpose and plan for our lives. And may we be forever obedient to you and your word. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing, let's respond, let's come, let's pray. May we get a head start, we pray, for those that we're working with. Let's obey.